praise in two ways. One is we're going to see the praise that Mary received. And then we're going to look at the praise that Mary gave. And we need to go back to the earlier verses from 26 onwards, where we find the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And as I was reading that, I thought to myself, wow, is the angel praising Mary? Praise Mary? I think he is. But it's not just the angel that's praising Mary, it's God who is praising her. It says, "You have found favor with God." Now that's something that we don't often think about too much. Does the Lord praise people? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. The Lord even boasts about some of his people. He said this about about Job. "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Wow, those are words of praise. And on the last day, some of the Lord's servants will hear these words from him. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The Lord praises his people. Now, the word praise, the way I'm using it here, it's important for us to realize, does not mean worship. And this is where some people get confused. It's more an acknowledgement and a recognition of positive qualities. It's an affirmation of people's behavior and effort. It's a statement of, "I am pleased with, I am blessed by, I approve of." It's a positive assessment of people. And it's an encouragement to keep going. Keep going. You're doing a great job. And, you know, sometimes it's also just expressing, I was so blessed through you. It's an expression of gratitude. All of that is taking place in these verses here. Let me ask a question. Do you live your life to receive praise from God? Or do you live your life to receive praise from people? Makes a radical difference how you answer that question. Your life is going to go in a different direction. Your behavior is going to be different. Everything about you is going to be different depending on how you answer that question. Do you live your life primarily to receive praise from God, or do you live your life to receive praise from men, from people? I am quite certain that those who receive praise from God are people who have prioritized pleasing God above all else. Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." See what Paul is saying? I want the pleasure of God more than receiving affirmation from men. And here again, in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, this is what Jesus says. "Many among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue." Then it says this, "For they loved praise from men more than praise from God." Do you notice that? Praise from God. Again, friends, I ask that question. Do you live your life to receive praise from men, from people? Or do you live your life primarily with the desire to get praise from God? whose praise matters the most to you? For Mary, receiving praise from God matters supremely. And so, yes, it's all right to praise Mary in the sense in which we're talking about. Now, if we seek the praise from God, does that mean that we will not receive praise from others? And if we do receive praise from others, how should we receive it? I mean, notice in this story that it's not just the angel who praises Mary, it's God who praises Mary. And now, when she goes to meet with Elizabeth, Elizabeth begins to praise Mary. She says in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. And why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And then she continues to praise her. "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." I don't know if you realize, but this was like a week of praise for Mary. Now, isn't it dangerous to give people praise? I know that some people they just do not praise. They won't even praise their kids. Why? Well, they say that they're afraid that it may cause people to become proud. It's going to get to their heads. And I would say that in many instances, they're right, because praise, when it's mishandled, can make a person proud, can make a person self-centered. But, you know, when I look at these verses here, if God isn't stingy with praise, why should we be? Why should we be stingy? But Mary, you know, she teaches us how to handle praise, regardless of who it comes from. She teaches us how to handle praise. She knows what to do when she gets praise. What does she do? Well, she praises God. Now, when I'm going to use the word praise in this context, I'm not just talking about affirming or encouraging or something like that. I'm talking about worship. At this point, when she praises, she is worshiping God. There's no holding back. There's a recognition of his divinity. You know, as I was meditating on this, I thought, here's a good principle for your life. The best way to handle praise is, the more you get praised, affirmed, admired, the more praise you should offer to God. You praise me, and I'm not going to deny your praise, but in my heart, I will praise God. You know, I remember at one point there was somebody who had just played a worship song, and I was really blessed, and I went and told them that, wow, you know, I was so blessed by your ministry of song. And he said to me, he said, "Don't praise me, praise God." And, you know, it wasn't that good. But there was this sense in which I just felt like, oh, you can't receive praise? I did something wrong by praising you? My goodness, if angels and God himself is able to praise other people, is Mary going to rebuke God and the angel and say, "How dare you praise me?" No, if somebody praises you, be humble enough to receive it. Be gracious. But in your heart and in your mind, just go to God and say, "I praise you, Lord. I praise you for what you're doing through me." So somebody says, Eric Liddell, oh, I just enjoy watching you run. You're it's spectacular. You're such a fast runner. Oh, my dear, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. You see? Paul, you're so spiritual. You're a great apostle. And he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. I remember being at Starbucks once, and there was this young woman just sitting there, and I could see that this young guy was trying to flirt with her, and he started praising her for her beauty, and she responded. She said, "Oh, I will remember to thank my parents. Thanks. Praise me, and I will give praise to God, because I know it's God at work within me to will and to do. Praise Mary," and she turns that into praise, into worship. It's a wonderful principle that we find here. All right, so now let's turn to Mary's to Mary's praise. Now, it's often referred to this section as Mary's song, and it may very well be that you know, it's not just a prayer, but it's a song. It certainly can easily be put to music. And so we ask the question, though, why is she singing this song or offering this praise right here, right now? It made me think, you know, we've been going through the story of Exodus. What did Moses and Miriam do when they crossed safely over to the other side? What did they do? Remember? They sang a song. They sang a song. Why? Well, because they had just witnessed the power of God, the salvation of God on their behalf, and they wanted to express and remember their gratitude. Do you realize there's a very real connection between praise or worship and gratitude? Where there is no gratitude, there is no praise. There is no worship. It's more likely that there will be murmuring and complaining. But where there is gratitude, there is praise. Another important question to ask ourselves, Christians, do you exude gratitude in your life? I've said this before, and I think it deserves saying again, that Christians should be the most grateful people on earth. Nobody's more blessed than a Christian. We know the Savior. Our sins are forgiven. We have eternal life. We have a purpose to our lives. Count your blessings. Count your spiritual blessings. They are many. They are deep. They are profound. And then go on to count your material blessings as well. If we're going to praise the way Mary praised, we need an attitude of gratitude. That's what she has. When you worship God, here's another important question. Are you praising God from the depths of your soul, or are you just giving lip service? Here's Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus says this, that God notices these things. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I can't tell you how many times I've sat in the pews and my mind is somewhere else. My apologies to the worship team. I'm thinking about all kinds of things, getting prepared for the service. How many times, you know, my lips are moving, but where's my heart in this? You know, it's not just the problem of somebody else. And so when we come to Mary, and I'm going to learn from Mary, we ask her, what is the state of your soul, Mary, as you're praising him? And here she is. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Some of your translations might have, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. See that? It's not just lip service for Mary. Worship is not just, you know, going through the motions. It's not simply to look good or to sound good in other people's eyes and ears. It's not because I'm forced to come to church. I mean, it's in my soul. I want to do this. I need to do this. Now, it's interesting that the word that is used in the Latin, actually, it's magnify. What do you mean by magnify? What would she mean by that? I think what she's saying here is that at this point, at this moment, I see God greater than I have ever seen him before. Something has happened in my life that has shown me the greatness of God. I have experienced the greatness of God. You want to worship the way Mary worships? You have to see the greatness of God. If your view of God is so small, like, you're not going to be able to praise and worship him. Can't do it. You know, there's a song that we sing sometimes by Chris Tomlin, and it came to mind. I was wondering if he was meditating on these very verses. Some of the lyrics, it goes, "How great is our God! Sing with me! How great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Son, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of our praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God." When we worship, are we magnifying the Lord? Are we experiencing, are we seeing, it's like, wow, is there a wowness to our worship? They're like, man, he is so great. Or is God shrinking? Is he growing in your appreciation and in your worship of him, or is he shrinking? You know, she just has this fresh vision, I would say, an appreciation of God's greatness, and that's what we need. We need that. I remember somebody once mentioning in a group, she said, "I was living with an idea of God people were talking about God, and I didn't know how they could be so personal. And then I experienced God in my own life, and it just revolutionized my life. And now I see, I have tasted the goodness of the Lord. I can't keep it in my soul. I must declare it. I feel compelled to give him praise." Mary, let me put it this way. Mary is in love with God. She's in love with her Savior. That's what's going on. That's what makes worship precious to worshipers and to God. Notice what Mary says. "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Think about those words. He was mindful. Mindful. What is she saying here? Because I think that if we really understand what she's saying here, this is a why me moment. You know, usually why me questions are negative, right? Why did this have to happen to me? What did I do wrong? Why did I deserve this? This is a why me moment, but with Mary, it's not negative in any way. What she's saying is that, I can't believe this. He thought about me. he looked over at me. He paid attention to me. He didn't forget me. He called me. She can't get over it. I mean, really, to me, this is the language of love. You know, when somebody notices you. He noticed me. Of all the men or all the women out there, he noticed me. She noticed me. I stood out. How can that be? It's the language of love that we're hearing here. And she can't get over it. It's the wonder of it all. It's the amazingness of his grace and his mercy. He was mindful of me and my situation. Paid attention to me. I can't get over it. I can only praise him. And notice what she says next. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Not only did the Lord not forget me, he's going to see to it that I'm going to be remembered throughout all generations. How many people in history have been forgotten? Their names erased forever? How many? Compared to those who are remembered. Let me ask, how many of you know your grandparents? Just raise your hand. You know your grandparents. Wow, it's quite a few that don't know. One generation is already gone. How many of you know your great-grandparents? Okay. Okay. How many of you know your great-great-grandparents? Look, eventually, I mean, you know, we're forgotten. We are forgotten. But here's Mary saying that from generation to generation, I will be remembered. People will call me blessed. You know how amazing this is for a servant girl to say this? Remember, she's just a servant girl from Nazareth. My name isn't Alexander the Great or Herod or Caesar. I'm not Moses or Daniel or a great prophet or anything like that. I'm not rich. I'm not powerful. I'm just Mary. Just a teenager, a poor young maiden from Nazareth. You know what else she's doing here, though? She's prophesying that she will be remembered throughout all generations as blessed. Do you realize that this prophecy is being fulfilled today, right here, right now, at Mountain View in 2022? We are reading about her, and I'm going to call her Blessed Mary. Fulfilled prophecy. She knew in her soul, I mean, you know, God revealed this to her, that she would be remembered till the end of time. Not simply because of who she is, you know, independent of Christ, but precisely because of her relationship with Christ and her role and her place in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 49. She goes on to say, for the mighty one has done what? Great things for me. Again, friends, it's important to see how personal she is here. It was Martin Luther who once said, you know, that all true religion, I would say all true worship, consists in the personal pronouns. My soul, my spirit, my Savior, all generations shall call me blessed. He has done great things for me. Now, some people might think, whoa, you know, we even sing a song. It's not about me, but there sure is a lot about me in this song, in this praise hymn. I think the truth is, really, that no worship is ever going to be heartfelt until there is this personal element in it. It's only when you know that God has done something to you, for you, for those you loved. Like when it's personal, then you can praise him. Remember John Newton's famous hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that what? Saved a wretch like me." You see, like people who worship, I mean, they're in it. They're doing it. It's not a robot. It's like, you know, God has done something for me. For me, and now I can praise him. That's where praise begins. If you haven't been able to praise God, if you don't understand what praise and worship is all about and why people get so excited about it, it's probably because you've never experienced, you know, what, you know, the work of God in your own heart and in your own soul. Something's missing. It's this personal element. You know, as Christians, we always, you know, speak of having a personal relationship with God, and I think that's right. But that personal relationship is also foundational for worship. And I would say the more personal our relationship with God is, the more, you know, our praise and worship will be of value to us. And the greater our sense of his blessings to us, the greater our praise shall be. So I learned this from Mary. Heartfelt praise to God is personal. Has to be personal. I want you to notice as well in this song that Mary knows God. She knows God in terms of specifics, all right? She calls him Lord. She calls him God, my Savior. Holy is his name. Refers to him as the Mighty One. She knows how he acts. He's mindful. He remembers. He feeds the hungry. He scatters those who are proud. He brings down rulers. And she is describing his character. Okay, she's not singing to some, I don't know, cosmic force or energy or unmoved mover or first cause or the one or the all or something like that. I mean, she's addressing God in very personal terms. She knows that God is a person. There are a lot of people who don't know this. Mary knows that God is a person, that he is personal, that he has a personality, attributes, and that it's only when you engage with God as a person that you're really beginning to deal with who God is, and you don't have, you know, just this vague idea or feeling of what God is. He is a person. Where does she get this knowledge from? Well, I would say that, I mean, certainly some of it is through her personal experience. That certainly plays a part, but I think it's broader than just her personal experience. And there's a number of scholars that have pointed this out about this song, that there are numerous references and allusions to the Old Testament scriptures. The stories that she refers to here, the language that she uses, is all very scriptural. It's been pointed out that her mind is just saturated with scripture. If we had the time, I would show you how each of these verses, you know, remind us of the Psalms, or remind us of something that we find in Hannah, or it's all throughout scripture. And people have asked this question, how could a teenager be so well informed? Remember, you know, she didn't have a Bible to read at home. And this tells me that, you know, boy, when Mary went to the synagogue, she devoured the Word of God. She had a hunger for it. And like another Mary who sat at the feet of her Lord and listened attentively. I mean, the word of God just seems to really resonate with her. It speaks to her. Again, she's listening to the word of God as like, I am listening because the one that I love is the one speaking. It's revealing the one that I love. There's two verses that really have stood out to me about Mary. You recall when the shepherds, after they had the experience with the angels, they began to share the word about the child to be born. They spread the word. But of Mary, in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, it says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. This is Mary's character. You want to know who Mary is? This is who she is. This is what she's like. She thinks about things. She ponders them. It's not water off a duck's back, as it were. The word of God sticks with her. And it happened again, you know, when Jesus got separated from his parents, and they were concerned. He said, do you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And then in chapter 2, verse 51, it says, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Do you see that? Again, it says something about Mary, the kind of person she is. It sticks with her. She meditates on things. She makes sure that she, you know, she wants to understand. She is committed to getting to know God as he reveals himself. She does not want to distort. She does not want to misrepresent God's character or God's word. It's like, I will study to show myself approved. And when I speak of God, it'll be the God of revelation. The God who also confirms himself in my heart. But I'm going to submit to the God of revelation. I will worship him in spirit and in truth. Not the God of my imagination. What would I like God to be? I want God to be nothing but love. No holiness, no nothing. No, I will submit to the God of revelation. That's the way she worships. And she speaks explicitly of so many characteristics and attributes of God's personhood in this, God's power, his holiness, his mercy, and his goodness, his faithfulness, his love, his compassion. I mean, she's like, yes, she has talked about, you know, she's used personal pronouns, but if you read through this, it's like, this is full of God language, God-directed praise. Let me just mention three of them. His name is holy. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples, when you pray, say, hallowed be thy name. Well, Mary already understood this even before the prayer ever came out. She already knew his name is holy. This was how she addressed the Lord. What is this about? So, well, when you really love somebody, when you really respect somebody, you respect their name. You know, you're not flippant about a person's name. You don't misrepresent people. When you love somebody, their name is important to you. And the way you use that name is always, you know, out of respect and out of love. This is also one of the commandments. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. My goodness, if there is one name that is taken in vain, what name is taken more in vain and misused than the name of Jesus? I don't know. I mean, whenever something goes wrong, the name of Jesus comes up. We use it as a curse word. I know you've heard this before, but it's just so striking. Why is that? Why is it that when politicians mess everything up that we don't use their name when things go bad? Why do you have to bring up Jesus' name? Why do we have to use his name to curse? You know, for Mary, it's like his name represents who he is, all that he is. And because I honor him, because I know him, I'm going to honor his name. I'm not going to abuse it or just be flippant about his name or misrepresent his name in my life. If I'm going to call myself a Christian, then, and I value his name, I won't take it in vain. And then she talks, well, holiness, by the way, it not only refers to the transcendency of God, how unique God is, but also his complete purity. Can you praise God because of his holiness? Do you praise God because of his holiness? I recall having a conversation with somebody who once told me that they hate the word holiness. They hate the word righteousness. Said that word, it always makes me feel guilty. Every time I hear it. And you know what, I partly can understand that. I think if you're conscious of your sins, that's what you have in your mind, and you know, all the breaking the commandments and the failures and all the rest. I mean, can you stand before God and worship his holiness? I can worship his power. Look at creation, look at nature. I mean, praise him for his power. But holiness? Can you praise God for holiness? Not unless God does something in your life. No way. Or you're really self-deceived. I mean, even the greatest of saints, you know, and disciples, I mean, his purity, just thinking about his purity made them run away. I mean, his anger and his wrath, that scares us. I mean, Isaiah is like, I see the Lord high and lifted up, and I'm a man of unclean lips. The angels can say, holy, 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 they're holy. Or what about Peter? Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Right? That's a good question. How can we invite people to come and praise God's holiness when it's his holiness that condemns us? It's his righteousness. Is justice. I don't think we could. Unless there's more to God than holiness. So Mary also speaks of God's mercy. Verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him. She repeats it again in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. You can't worship God's holiness, but you can, his mercy, how it draws us, his grace and his mercy. Friends, if you can't praise God because of his holiness, then start with his mercy and his grace. Mary's first words of this great song is what? My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior. You know, in Zechariah's song, in verse 77, we read, John will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God. I can worship a God that is merciful. And I could understand now why his holiness, I can praise him for his holiness, that he is righteous. But praise God that he's my Savior and that he can change me and make me anew so that I could not fear, you know, or dread being in his presence. Jesus took care of that. And I'll say this as well, that a person who is unsure of God's forgiveness of their sins can never sing of his mercy either. So let's receive the Lord's mercy, receive him as Savior, and then offer heartfelt praise for the whole person that God is and is in his holiness and in his purity. But you know what? It's like he's going to change you so that you love holiness. And then finally, she praises God also for his power. The mighty one has done great things for me. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. No doubt she's thinking about the words of the angel, right? The power of the Most High will overshadow you, for nothing is impossible with God. Some in her day, as it's true of our day, they were praising the political power of Caesar, Herod. Some were praising the power of Rome, the power of chariots, military might. Some are praising the power of good fortune, the power of nature, the power of positive thinking, the power of wealth. But Mary praises the God of power and the power of God. And he is powerful. I mean, just observing the work of nature and his creation of this universe, just meditating on that, I mean, it's like amazing. Amazing. I don't praise nature. I don't praise Mother Earth. We praise our Heavenly Father. We praise God, the Creator. You know, she has in mind of God's power over the natural forces like we saw in the Red Sea, and his power over our circumstances and to turn things around, and the power of his miracles, and the power over sin, and the power over Satan, and the power over death, and the power over all his enemies. His power is great. So, in conclusion, I feel that this is a song that is really fitting for the first Sunday of the new year. By the way, I've only dealt with half of it. We'll deal with the second half next Sunday. But just a reminder, when we look back at this past year, a lot of tough things have happened. A lot of tough things have happened, I know, in my life and in the lives of others. But can you praise him? Can you praise him in the midst of all these difficulties and problems? Can you? Can I? Is he still the sovereign God, merciful and holy and mighty? Or has he shrunk because of what we've been through the past year? You know, Mary, I just want to be like her, and just, you know, she seems determined to magnify and glorify the Lord in her life. Enough of this small godness. Magnify him. And, you know, I'd like to be determined to rejoice in God, my Savior. How's your joy level? Are you rejoicing in God? Are you rejoicing in him? Are you thankful for the things he's done? Are you counting his blessings, the spiritual blessings, physical blessings, communal blessings? I pray that we may be captivated by his love, in awe of his saving grace and mercy. And this morning, as we prepare for communion, I pray that our thoughts will be on the love of Christ as he sacrificed himself on our behalf. And remember, when we come to the cross and we meditate on the cross, we see his power, we see God's wisdom, we see God's righteousness, we see God's wrath, we see God's love, we see God's mercy. It seems that all of his attributes are just made visible and demonstrated when we come to the cross. And for those of you who are listening, whether here or online, This is my prayer for you, my invitation, God's invitation. Come to the cross, come to Jesus, receive forgiveness, receive his mercy, and be saved. Father, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I pray indeed that we may eat this bread and drink of this cup, and that we will have love within our souls, that we will have thoughts of your greatness. Forgive us, Lord, when you shrink in our sight. I pray that 2022, that we will have a vision. Holy, holy, holy. God is on the throne, sovereign, and he is merciful, full of grace, full of love. I pray, Lord, that in our lives, that we will see our loved ones come to know you this year. We will see our neighbors. We will see our fellow citizens. We will see our classmates, workmates. Oh God, make this a great year. Magnify your work, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.